on Monday, Natalie and I drove up to Mackay for the funeral of Gerhardt. And we did what we often do now on a road trip. We search ahead of time for an audio book that we might be able to squeeze into the period of time that we spend in the car. And we're transitioning slowly, and we picked up a Roald Dahl book this time. If you sort of went to school, primary school, especially in Australia, I think you'd probably be really familiar with Roald Dahl's stories. The one that we picked up, it was one that I couldn't remember having read, although it turns out I had. It was called Danny the Champion of the World. Is anyone familiar with Danny the Champion of the World? I see at least two nodding heads. It's a story about a man and his son, and Danny is the boy. And he tells the exploits and the stories of him and his father. He's a single dad. His mum passed away when he was young. His father is a man who provides for him faithfully. His father is a man who sort of regales him at night with stories and entertains him. And this is an event that helps Danny the boy, feel safe and loved. His father is a man. He describes his father as a man who smiles with his eyes. And so that you know that his smiles are real, because you can pretend to smile with your face, with your mouth, but you know that a smile is real when you can see it in the person's eyes. And most importantly and significantly for the story, his father is a man who invites his son on his adventures. So it turns out that his father is a poacher who sneaks into the woods at night to steal pheasants from someone else. And of course, while I question greatly the morality of what the story is trying to impart, it's sweet to see him invite his son along on the expedition, this adventure to poach pheasants from, the rich guy who's really evil. So it's all right in the end. But it's really interesting. As you read the story, the story's okay, but the thing that really stands out is the relationship between the boy and his son. And you feel like this is a story really just about a dad. It's not about poaching. This is about his father. And then these feelings that you have are vindicated when at the end of the story, this is how it ends. These are the closing words of the book. What I am trying to tell you, this is Danny's words, what I've been trying so hard to tell you all along is simply that my father, without the slightest doubt, was the most marvelous and exciting father any boy ever had. It's a beautiful story about a boy and the love that he has for his father. He admires his father so much, but the other thing that comes out in the story is just how much the father loves the son. We're coming to our first installment today on the Lord's Prayer, and we are invited to call God Father. That's the way Jesus instructs his disciples to address God, and that's what we're going to focus on today, our Father. And I do want to say this is sort of the main point, I guess, if anything, today. When Jesus invites you to pray to God as your Father, he is inviting you onto holy ground. When he invites you to pray to God as Father, as your Father, he is really inviting you onto holy ground. By way of an illustration, Moses, many of you will know the story of Moses. He would arguably become Israel's greatest leader. But before he was Israel's greatest leader, he was a shepherd. And one day, Moses is keeping the sheep in the wilderness and he catches sight of something strange. He sees nearby a bush that has caught fire and is ablaze. And Moses turns toward the bush, and then he notices something odd about it, that while the bush is on fire, its branches aren't burning up. And so Moses walks slowly towards the bush, because now it's not just a fire, it's not a hazard anymore, it's a curiosity. What's going on? Moses walks slowly towards it when he is stopped by a voice. And God himself speaks to Moses from inside the bush. And from within the flames, God says, "Moses, Moses," he calls him by name. And Moses says, "Here I am." And God says, "Don't come any closer and take the sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." All of this takes place in Exodus chapter 3. And God then goes on to introduce himself to Moses. He says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And God goes on to reveal himself even further to Moses when Moses asks God for his name. And God replies by saying, I am who I am. I am is my name. Now, I am is the words from Hebrew that we sort of understand now to sort of closely resemble either Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on how you've on sort of who you follow in piecing those words together. I am who I am. Moses gets invited, literally in this case, onto holy ground to sit in the presence of God, and then into a place of honor where he is invited to speak to God by his name. Now, the passage that we read today from Luke chapter 11, it's less dramatic. It's less monumental historically. But it is similarly significant for you and I. Because when Jesus invites you to pray to God and to call him Father in your prayers, I'm suggesting today that he is inviting us onto holy ground. There's a lot built into this title of Father. There's the obvious paternity. There's protection, there's provision. But for everything it means about how we pray, it says so much more about who you are and the fantastic welcome that God has offered to you. When Jesus invites you to pray to God as Father, he is inviting you onto holy ground. It is a great honor, a very special place of privilege. Why does he use the word Father? I think he uses the word Father for these two reasons. This is where we're going to spend most of our time today. Father is what God is like, and Father is what God is. So first we're going to talk about the fact that Father is what God is like. Father, it's not a new way to think about God. Jesus doesn't introduce this as a concept. The Old Testament describes God as a father-like character actually quite a bit. And so I'm going to show you just a handful of verses, but I think these sum it up pretty well. Psalm 103, as a father, you can see how it's, you know, if you've done English, you know about similes, someone that is like something that is like something, or as something. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Just like dads are compassionate, the Lord is compassionate. God is compassionate. He looks down on us from his place of power and stability. And when we find ourselves in scrapes, he shows pity on us. Just like a father might want his son or daughter to be tough through hardship, but a father still feels the pain of his own children when they cry. Or in Proverbs chapter 3, the Lord reproves whom he loves as a father reproves the son in whom he delights. There are two things here. Twice it says how much God loves his children, or even delights, loves and delights in us, just like a father's heart swells for his children. But it says he also reproves, or a more familiar word might be disciplines, those he loves. And we all know that. In fact, even kids know that although they might not love the discipline that their parents give, they know that it is for their good. God isn't cruel in his discipline, but he is loving. Psalm 68, he is the father of the fatherless and protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Here it sort of shows that God is kind of like a surrogate. He's not a father in fact, necessarily, but he is a stand-in father. He will stand in for those who don't have. He fills in for those who are lonely and vulnerable. And he, particularly in this, he is a protector, which leads us to the last one I'm going to show you from Deuteronomy chapter 1. He is a protector. The Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. This is spoken to the people of Israel for how he brought them out of Egypt, under Moses' leadership, in fact. Towards them, the Israelite people, God showed nothing but tenderness. And the picture here is that he carried them out of Egypt. But remember how God was towards the enemies of Israel? He was terribly harsh, or terribly fair, depending how you look at it. He sent plagues and his wrath. And in fact, isn't that the kind of dad you want on your side? The kind of father who will protect you, use his strong arms to protect you, but to defend you with violence, if need be, against your enemies. So throughout the Old Testament, Father is used as a great descriptive word for what God is like. We see in God, in his character, there's a mixture of strength and tenderness. There's discipline with kindness. And there are strong arms that both protect and provide for his children. This is the kind of God Jesus invites us to speak to in prayer by calling him Father. A God you can count on because his heart beats for love and his arm is strong. The kind of God who will listen when you need to be listened to. And the kind of God who will act when what you need is action. But maybe even more importantly, the kind of God who will know even better than you whether what you need in the moment is to be listened to or whether what you need in the moment is action. But like I said, when Jesus invites us to pray to God as Father, he's not just introducing us to a simile. You know, how can I describe God? Oh, think of a father. God's a bit like that. It's not just that God is like a father, which as we've seen, you know, I hope even this much has been helpful in how we can view God, what God is like. But it's not just that God is like a father, but God truly is our father. It's more than a helpful perspective shift. You're actually invited by Jesus into a brand new reality where you have now not one dad, but two, and one really is better than the other. We are invited onto holy ground. Father is what God is. Now, you could say this is the case just in one very simple sense. You know, father is about, being a father is about progeny, you know, who comes from where. And so before, for example, Eloise was born, I could relate to others with father-like qualities. I could be compassionate. I might be able to protect or provide for someone, but I could never be their father or anyone's father in that plainest sense because no one ever came from me. A child isn't just loved by their father. A child who belongs to their father has come from their father. And so I'll show you that, you know, this is brought out just once or twice in the Old Testament. As well, that the Father is what God is because he is who everyone has come from. Oh Lord, you are our Father. We are all the work of your hand. And you can sort of see how we are created by God. If we came from God, in that sense, God is our Father. He made us. You actually see this as well just earlier in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 3, the author talks about Jesus's genealogy. So who Jesus' father was and who his father was and who his father was. And it ends like this at the end of Luke chapter 3. We trace it back to so-and-so who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. And so if Adam is like God's child and we are children by descent from Adam, then in that sense, again, God really is our father. But I actually want to say, you know, while this might speak to our reason and our logic, the fact that God is our Father does more than that. In fact, it speaks to our hearts. Father, it turns out, is the preferred way that Jesus speaks to God. So the Bible regularly records in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John that sort of tell the story, the true events of Jesus' life. The Bible regularly records not only Jesus' prayers, the words that he uses, but the fact that he prays. And there are eight separate occasions when the words of Jesus, when he prays, are recorded. So the actual prayer of Jesus is recorded. There are eight separate occasions, and seven out of eight of those times, he calls God his Father. So Father isn't just the way Jesus instructs us to refer to God. Father is the way that Jesus refers to God. The eighth time is on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in that event, he's actually quoting scripture as well. So it's not necessarily his words, he's borrowing the words of another. But always in his intimate prayers, otherwise, he refers to God as his Father. So perhaps in that sense, it seems reasonable that Jesus would instruct his disciples to pray to God the same way. But for Jesus, it's different. It's not just that God is like a father to him, but that God is his Father in the truest of true senses. In fact, look at how God addresses Jesus when he speaks to him. Every time God speaks to Jesus, he refers to him as his son. There's two separate occasions recorded six times all up. Matthew, Mark and Luke all refer both each time to when God refers to Jesus as his son. So in light of this, it seems perfectly reasonable that in Jesus' own private moments, he would speak to God as his father. That would just make sense if he is God's son and God is his father. But what is unreasonable or what's surprising or what should really blow our minds is that Jesus would instruct his disciples to speak to his father in the same terms that he uses himself. That would be like inviting your friends home after school and introducing them to your father like this. This is my dad. You can call him dad. Nobody does that. There was a time when I was visiting, I had a friend at school who was a boarder. So I lived in town, he lived out on a property. We went and visited his family to spend time with them. And we kept hearing his dad call his mum Juice, or it sounded like that. We thought, that's a strange nickname. It turns out that Juice, he elaborated, was an abbreviation of Juicy Bum. This was how our friend referred to his, how friend's father referred to his wife. We weren't about to start calling, you know, Mrs. What's-her-name, Juicy Bum. It's not a name for us to use. Although the Bible refers to God as being like a father, with Jesus comes a brand new era where his disciples are invited to speak to God as father. In the nine or so instances I found in the Old Testament of God being referred to as father, only two of them were in prayer, and one of them was in the voice of Isaiah the prophet. So to speak to God in prayer as father is something that in the Old Testament only happens for Isaiah the prophet, like the spokesman of the people. Only once are the people at large taught the words of a prayer, or in fact it's a song in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, where God is referred to, it's not the last chapter, it's chapter 32. God's people are referred to, taught the words of a song or a prayer where God is referred to as father. But even then, he is referred to as a father-like figure, not referred to as father as if, you know, that's what we're calling you because you are our father. This is new, what Jesus is doing. What Jesus does is radically new for him, and what he invites his disciples to do is radically new for mankind. Turns out that Jesus is the firstborn of a new family. When we draw near to him, God sees us as one of his own. When we draw near to Christ, we become one of his own because of what God is. He is our Father. We are adopted as sons and daughters into a brand new family. In our series on the book of John that we did throughout most of the second half of last year, we called the series Son of God because that's who Jesus is. That's the revelation of the book of John, that Jesus is the Son of God. But in revealing this, it turns out that John has another agenda. It's not just that we would see who Jesus is, but that we would see who, in fact, we were made to be. I meant to put these words on the screen, but you can find them in your own Bible. In John chapter 1, verse 12, turns out this is the agenda of the book of John, not just to teach us who Jesus is, but to teach us who we are. John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, Jesus, to those who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. And John writes in a letter later on, he says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. He doesn't just say that is what we're like, it's as if we're God's children. That is what we are. God is your Father, and you are his son or daughter. What does all this have to say then about how we pray? What do we do with this in light of prayer? I mean, this says something pretty special about who we are. But then what do we do as a result? A couple of things. I reckon this one's pretty obvious. Pray, when you pray, call God Father. Now, I think it's totally fine to also call him Lord or to call him God. These things also appear in prayers in Scripture. But if you don't already, regularly introduce the name Father into your prayers. Use the word, and when you use it, let it sink in what it means. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll come to this one a little bit later when we continue in the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, this is what Jesus says, one of his first instructions on prayer. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See, Father's not actually just about, you know, paternity or protection or provision. It's actually, it's an intimate thing, isn't it? It's a private thing. That is what we are, his children. So use the word. Get familiar with it. Reflect on it. Think about what it means that he is your Father. The second thing, and I think this is the main thing really that falls out of the passage in Luke chapter 11, is pray with presumption. Do you know what I mean by presumption? Pray with confidence, but kind of almost a cocky sort of confidence. We can actually pray with a huge amount of presumption towards God, because he is our Father, and fathers hear prayers, and fathers are generous and patient, or they should be, and loving with their children. It really is a phenomenal invitation to call him our Father, because a father can't ignore his child. He doesn't want to. This prayer with presumption is the force of the stories that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 11 to illustrate his own teaching on prayer. After teaching them how to pray, that is the main thing he wants them to take away, pray with presumption. Chapter 11, verse 8, got to go back to it now. He says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Here's the story of a man who goes to his friend in the middle of the night and says, oh, mate, I'm in a scrape. Can you help me out? And it's just like his mate's not going to turn him away, even though it's extremely inconvenient. And it's not even that his mate is his mate and he loves him. It's just because his mate's there. And what else are you going to do once they're there but just, you know, do what you can to help him? It just sort of makes sense. You know, and this is in an awkward and socially really unpleasant situation. But if a person can be presumptuous in that sort of a setting, and expect that their mate is going to hear them out and, you know, and do what they will do, then we can be the same with God. If you're just there, if you just present yourself to God with your requests, he will not turn you away. This isn't to say that God is easily manipulated, that he's just a pushover, like the dad whose daughter has him wrapped around their little finger and who will just say, oh, yeah, of course, dear. Oh, anything you say, lovely. But it is to paint for us a picture of a father who lovingly bends his own will to the will of those he loves. He will be perhaps persuaded because he loves you, his child. And then in verses 11 and 13, you're invited to put yourself in the place of a father. And these are sort of the verses we focused on with the kids earlier. If you're a father and your child asks for a fish, are you going to give him a snake? No. If he asks for an egg, are you going to give him a live scorpion? No. What do you give them? Well, it's interesting because he doesn't say what he will give them. He doesn't say, oh, if he asks for a fish, he'll necessarily give a fish. If he asks for an egg, he'll necessarily give an egg. But you can be absolutely confident that what he gives you will be good. Sometimes we say, you know, we make little jokes, and it's quite true that, you know, sometimes when you ask God for something, his answer might be no, and that's still an answer. Okay, that's nice, but it can, you know, if that's the sort of answer that we focus on from God, then we can start to think that maybe his answer normally is no. But, I think that's true, but that should be, you know, the exception that we expect from God, that God actually, when he hears our prayers, he is pleased to answer our prayers as we ask them. And if he doesn't answer as we ask them, it is because he has a better idea in store. But actually, more often than not, I think we'll find that as we pray and as we grow in praying with confidence, that God will pray, it will answer the way we would like. And actually, his usual way of operating is to give what you ask for and maybe more, but not necessarily something different. Although, of course, he might, and that's his prerogative. He is God after all. But he's not just God. He's not just, you know, the God of wisdom, but he is our Father who relates to us as a father relates to his children. In all of this, Jesus has invited you and I into holy territory. So it might seem strange then, actually, in one way to say that we should pray with presumption, because to be invited into holy territory or hallowed ground, it might be like, getting invited to a meal with the Queen. Oh, man, does that sound exciting or stressful as anything? Getting invited onto holy ground is the place where you need to comb your hair and tuck your shirt in and, you know, watch your table manners, wear closed-in shoes, a collar. But dining with your Father isn't actually like dining with royalty. You don't step into a meal at home quietly wondering what the rules are, which fork to use. Let's face it, at home there's only ever one fork. It's really easy. You're not sort of stressing over, what do I call someone? You know who you are and that you belong. There's no imposter syndrome. We're invited into God's presence to feel entirely safe and comfortable. Eloise, our daughter, doesn't have very good table manners. That doesn't disturb me in the slightest. I'll tell you what, one of my favourite things is watching Eloise eat spaghetti, and especially when she's hungry. There's nothing polite about it. And I don't really like mess, but it is the most beautiful thing in the world. It is a sight to behold. The Queen might be appalled by Eloise's table manners, but her father isn't. He loves them. So let's pray to God using his proper title. Let's call him Father. And let's pray with presumption, believing that he hears us, expecting that he will, speaking like you do to a father. Now, of course, you know, I can qualify this with all the respect and everything we should have, and I don't think we should treat God with any condescension. But we can pray with a great sense of expectation that he hears us, he will answer us, and he will often do even more than we ask, because that's what fathers just love to do. If you have been adopted as his child, then it's time for you to adopt him as your father. Call him Father and open your heart to him. Let's pray. Father, Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you that a father is what you are like. And so we can sort of build in our minds a picture of what our fathers are like, or failing that, how we know a father should be. It's not a difficult thing for us to imagine. We thank you that you've given us that picture so that we can relate to you in that way and say, gee, that's what you are like. You love us. You're not appalled by us. You're not shocked. You're not surprised. But you love to hear us speak to you. And you will even bend your will to ours because of your great love. We know that because you even gave your Son for us as a sacrifice. Father, we pray that you'll help us to see that Father isn't only what you're like, but Father is who you are. In Christ, we are in fact your children. We are covered by every sense of, you know, protection and love that we can expect from a father. We thank you that you've invited us into your family. We pray that you will help us to be a part of your vision and mission to grow your family so that others too will come to know you in the same way. We pray all this in Jesus' name, who gives us the right to come to you as our Father. Amen.